Last week, we talked about how we live our lives and how we can live our lives on chronos time, which is by our plan, looking at the clock, or we can live our lives based on kairos time, which is living on God's time, which means that we plan our day and we go throughout our day, but God, we invite God to interrupt us. And he brings people and he brings situations into our lives. And we don't see those people, those situations as interruptions. We see them as God inviting us to be involved in what he's doing. So I said at the end last week that I'm going to challenge us as a congregation to consider living on Kairos time this last week. And that I would give you an opportunity to share a testimony how God invited you in on what he was doing this week. So, mic is open for you to share your testimony, how God worked in your life, how he invited you to be in on what he was doing. I'll come back.
For 6 years, I've had a new neighbor, John and Mary, and we've become pretty good friends. A little bit young, like 10 years. But they were really kind to us, and we reciprocated back. They were very gentle. We've grown to like them, but I never had the guts to talk to them about the Lord. And I was ashamed of myself, but I kept trying to figure out how I could do that. And Len's sermon last week challenged me to do something. So I casually invited them to that Thanksgiving dinner last night. And they said, okay. He is an acclaimed atheist, and she is a nominal Catholic. So they do put up a creche in Christmas time. But they came last night, and Bo did a marvelous job at presenting the gospel last night. He was the devotion guy. Praise him. I praise him. And all of I just said, okay, Lord, and I told my Bible study ladies, okay, this is kind of a challenge to me because I'm really nervous. Is it going to ruin my friendship with these people? Are they going to think I'm crazy or something? And immediately, half of the ladies in the Bible study group says, you can't go there, Connie. That isn't your job to see what happens. Your job is just to be obedient. So I thought, okay. So anyhow, they loved the evening. They told me Bo needed to be a pastor. And I'm thinking, okay, God, I have not a clue what you're going to do with this, but I'm trusting him.
Bo, your career path just got changed. Anybody else? One of the things that I've been doing is I've been praying that God would give me inroads into our community. And a man came by who has been in the community for a lot of years, and he wanted to sign up for the Thanksgiving dinner. And he signed up, and I thought he just wanted to give his name. But by the time we were done, he had listed off like 8 people who were coming with him to this dinner. And so I engaged him in conversation, and he said, you know, I've been living in this house right over here for 75 years. My dad used to be a teacher at School of Mines, and he's a faithful member down at Calvary Episcopal. And we're going to go and grab coffee this week, because I want to get to know the community better, and he's the guy that can help me do that. Honestly, I was in the middle of doing something when Buck came to the church. But I just felt nudged. Stop doing what you're doing. There's someone I want you to meet. I didn't hear those words, but that's the sense I got. God... That song just kills me. God really loves you. Do you know that? God really loves you. He really loves you. He really loves you. He really loves you. He really loves you. And one of the ways he shows it, of course, is the cross and the manger. But another way he shows it is he gives you and me the opportunity to get involved in what he's doing. Let me tell you a secret that really isn't a secret, but we don't think about it. God has already been working in the life of the person you want to reach for Jesus. God has already been working in the life of the person sitting next to you on the bus who's being a jerk. And that motorcyclist who flies in and out of traffic, wondering why people end up hitting motorcyclists. That person, God is working in their lives as well. You will never meet a person in whose life God has not been working. And when he allows your path to cross theirs, it's his invitation to you as his son or daughter to, at the very minimum, pray for them. Now, I say it that way because that's the least intrusive on our part, right? But that is the most important thing we can do for people. Absolutely pray if that's the opportunity God gives you. But if he opens a door, step in, step through. We talk a lot, I talk a lot here, about five habits, about being on mission with God. When God opens a door, you can bless people. Do something to let them know that they're important to you, that you value them. Maybe you have the opportunity to eat with them. Absolutely, as you go throughout your day, you can listen to the Holy Spirit and respond as he prompts you. You can learn Christ as you're in the Word and as you're inviting Jesus to change you and to make your mind more like his. And you can begin every day by remembering that you're not here by accident, that your Father is sending you out into the world every single day. You can be involved in people's lives, make a difference for eternity. So, one more moment, if somebody has a testimony of something that God did in their lives,
living on Kairos time instead of just Chronos time. Trey?
Can I stand over here?
Yes, sir. Okay. You can stand wherever you want. Well, not wherever you want.
Wherever I want?
You can't stand on the pew. That would be bad.
So for those that do not know me, my name's Trey. I work at a company called Coors Tech, and this isn't really necessarily how I was living on Kairos time, but it was more so how I saw someone else in my workplace. Randy Versaw is my boss. Many of you know Randy. And every 2 weeks, we have what's called a one-on-one, where it's basically Randy and I get together, we talk about just how I'm doing at work, how projects are going along, and stuff like that. And this is usually just a 30-minute meeting, just to see how I'm doing. And Randy's schedule is usually blocked straight from 7 in the morning to 4 in the evening. And that's just meetings. That's not when he can get work done. But every one-on-one we have, we usually go through, we talk about work stuff, and then he asks how he can be praying for me. And for those that have never had a boss ask how he can be praying for you, it's a really awesome thing. And this usually changes from talking about work to talking about personal stuff, which is another half hour that Randy's taking out of his really busy day to... What? What, Doug?
No, nothing. Nothing.
Okay. Never mind. So taking time out of his busy day to be asking about how I'm doing personally and spiritually, when he could be doing a lot of other things that need to get done. So I just wanted to share that. Randy, I really appreciate you. You're a great boss.
Thanks, Trey. Anybody else? Don't be shy. You gonna come here or you want me to come there?
Okay, I want to share something about, you know, God, Kairos. I understood that, you know, when you stand or you walk with God on his timing, as Pastor said, there are circumstances that can come, that can be opportunities for him, like to bring you in a place where you can be a blessing or do his work. But there are sometimes, even when you are in God's Kairos, some things can come and, you know, prevent God's things, that the things that God wants for you to happen. And even in God's Kairos, God also brings you help. Like when it seems like it's not moving, even in his Kairos, because the devil is always doing things to prevent us, to discourage us. So I remember when I finished at Mines, I graduated last year, I was looking for a job. I was applying everywhere, especially with these big companies. It was not always successful or they were not responding to me. And I was like, oh my God, I'm gonna stay here for a long time, you know, like, because I know some of my friends also that finish and they are international. It's hard sometimes, it can take time to get something. So I was thinking like that, oh, I'm gonna take time. I was just discouraged and everything. And after, I'm like, no, I'm not gonna let that bring me down, because I know God will, in his time, do something for me. So I start thanking him, because I graduated, I start being thankful and just focusing on what he want me to do in that lapse of time. And all of a sudden, like, maybe a week after, I receive a call out of nowhere, like a company calling me to say, okay, we want to interview you. And I didn't even apply for this job. I didn't do anything, you know? So I wanted to encourage people, like, in God's Kairos, don't let things that are happening that are maybe not opportunity for you to, it's like the devil literally trying to discourage you. Don't let that discourage you, because God is still working and he will bring his angels, because this was just a miracle to me, how he's stepping in his own time to just bring me this blessing. So that's my sharing.
Thank you. God really loves you. And he really wants you to know that he's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose. And there will not be a day that you will go through in your life where he's not interested in everything going on. And you may not feel those Kairos moments every day. But I suspect the more we watch for them, the more we allow for them, the more we will experience God calling us into his work. That's what I desire. I desire for God to use me in any way that he wants. And that's what I desire for us as a church. We say that our mission is to be, a vision is to be a force for God's grace in Golden and beyond by being disciples of Jesus. The only way we are a force for God's grace is if I am saying, God, use me as a force for your grace right where I'm at. That's not even the sermon. Sorry. And it's 10:25. God, I want to thank you for using us. God, I pray that that truth that you really love us will just settle over our souls. that the fear, the anxiety, the doubt, the flat-out disbelief will be jettisoned by that truth. We ask you, God, to fill us with the truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living inside of each and every one of your sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for us so that you could go ascend back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit down. And thank you, Father, for bringing this entire reality to be because of your plan for our salvation and to prove to us beyond any doubt that you really love us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So nothing gets to the heart of God more than generosity. From the first chapters of Genesis, where God created this perfect world and everything around it, all the universe and galaxies, everything, he made it all. And then he gave it to humanity to manage for him. Well, we know that humanity messed it up. But that didn't change God's character. God continued to give. So from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation, where God recreates, gives a new heaven and a new earth, and then presents it to humanity along with eternity with him. God is a God who gives. He gives, and he gives, and he gives. The Apostle Paul puts God's generosity this way. He says, what do you have that God has not given you? What do you have that God has not given you? He has given everything. He gave us life. He designed the awe-inspiring process of conception after having designed a male and a female to complement one another in a symbiotic way to facilitate conception, so that the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can say that God formed my inward parts. You, God, knitted me together in my mother's womb. God gives. God gives provision. God gives companionship. And here's a hard one for some of us hard drivers to probably choke down. According to Deuteronomy 8:18, God even gave you the ability to create wealth. God is a giver. Ultimately, God gave his son to redeem us and to redeem all of creation that has all been marred by sin and restore us to the place where we can have relationship with him and spend eternity with him. God is a giver. As James said, Jesus' younger brother James said this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, God is a giver. So as I was thinking about who God is and how generous he is and how giving he is, it made me think about us and his children. Because children are generally going to reflect what they have learned from their parents. They reflect their parents' character in some ways. So how does our Heavenly Father expect us to mirror his generosity? If he's a giver, if he's generous, how does he want that to be reflected in how we live and how we behave? I think King David gives us a wonderful example. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, but you want a printed Bible, grab one in the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that home as our gift. We would love for you to have God's Word in your hands.
We're going to start in verse 10, but let me give you a little bit of background. King David loved God so much that he wanted the world to know of the wonder and the glory of our gracious God. And so he had it in his heart to build God a temple, one that would rival or surpass any temple on the face of the earth. And he felt like that's what God wanted him to do. But God said to David, "No, David, you're not the guy to do that. Your son Solomon will do that." Now, David was not discouraged or disappointed. David was disappointed, but he wasn't discouraged. He wouldn't get to build the temple, but he was going to be able to gather up all the resources that Solomon would need to build this beautiful temple, to draw attention to the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Now, David knew it, and Solomon knew it, when they both at different times said, "God, there's no way you would dwell in a building. It's not about a building. It's about David mirroring God's generosity and wanting the world to know what kind of God he is." So before we actually even get to verse 10, you look back over the first 9 verses and we see how much they gave, how generous they were. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But what we also see is 7 principles that God wants us to recognize as ways that we can mirror God's generosity in our own lives, ways that we can reflect his character in our own lives. So after this collection was taken, verse 10 says, "David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, Lord, and you are exalted as head over above all.'" David's praise was public because his gift was public. And David wanted to make sure that everyone knew that the credit was not to him. He was not going to have his name in a plaque on the wall. This was not about David, what David did to build a temple. This was about David saying, "God, all the glory is for you. I'm not taking any of it." So, I mean, the verse says, it's all directed to the God of Israel, our Father. The greatness and the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty are all yours. Why? Because all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. He owns it all. Why? Because your kingdom, O Lord, you are exalted as head above all. It is your kingdom. Now, imagine a king acknowledging another authority above themselves. That is unheard of. Think of your boss. Think of anyone that you know that's in authority. The last thing they want to do is talk about someone who has more authority than them. They want you to listen to them. David is saying, "You know what? I'm nothing. This is all about God. He owns it all." He understood that he had a king. Now, this section, these couple verses we looked at, throw something kind of odd at us. Normally, we are blessed by God. But in the ESV translation that I read, it says that David blessed God. What does it mean for us to bless God? We bless God when we express our admiration for who he is, our gratitude for what he's done, because we recognize him as the source of all blessing, because God owns it all. And so when we give back to him, we are blessing him with blessings he has given us. We never add to anything for God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You cannot take away from him. You cannot add to him. But when you reflect back to a watching world of what God did, David said that's how he blessed God. So to begin to mirror God's generosity, we need to recognize that God owns it all. God owns everything. Now, since God owns it all, anything that is in our possession was given to us by God. Anything that we call our own was given to us by God because God owns it all. Oh, David continues on. He says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God is the one who decides who will ascend, and he is the one who decides who will descend. God is the one who has the power and the might to make great and to give strength. To mirror God's generosity, acknowledge that God owns it all, and that God freely gives what is his to us. God freely gives what is his to us. For a lot of years, I thought that I shouldn't ask God for things because I felt like I was being self-centered. And honestly, I was being self-centered sometimes because I wanted to use it the way I wanted to use it. I'm probably the only one, though, that would ever do that. But God is saying to us, I'm your Father. I want to give you a gift. I want to invite you into what I'm doing in somebody's life so you can live on Kairos time. I want to bless you. James says, we have not because we ask not. And then he also says, you don't have sometimes because you're asking it so you can use it for your own desires. Our Father gives freely what is his to us. And so, David, the natural response should be, when we recognize that God owns it all and he gives freely to us what's his, our natural response should be praise and worship. So he says in verse 13, and now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. You're going to notice that this is going to come up again. Because when we acknowledge, first of all, that God owns it all, it takes the focus off of us. And it's not about how wise I am, how smart I am, how creative I am, how wealthy I am, how stacked I am, what kind of cool stuff I have. Because every single thing is God's. And he chooses to entrust some of it to us. And our response should be praise. And then David. This is worth the price of admission. Look at verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to thus to give as generously as this? Now, this is him fleshing out what he's just said. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Now, what father or mom wouldn't love to have their child come to them and say, Mommy, Dad, would you give me $20? Because I want to buy you a birthday present. My response would be, no, I'll give you 50. God wants to give us good things, not to waste or consume on ourselves. Some people in the Christian community in the world, and you've heard me say this before, so I'll be quick. they think that God wants to if they pray the right word, they hold their tongue the right way, they give a certain amount, they do whatever hoop that somebody tells them they should jump through, that God will give them things. I heard a guy on YouTube. I'm ashamed I wasted time listening to him, but he said, God, you know, if Jesus were here, he'd drive a Cadillac. He'd drive a Rolls Royce. That's why I need another jet. It's like, what? That isn't why God wants to entrust stuff to us. Matter of fact, frankly, if that's our motives, it's not God entrusting it to us. Everything comes from your hand and is all your own. So, the first 9 verses. David, he gave out of his kingdom's treasury and his own personal funds $6 billion in gold. $6 billion in gold. He gave $180 million in silver. And that does not include... It doesn't include the value of the bronze, the iron, the precious stones, because I don't know how to figure those in those times, and the other building materials that are necessary, would have been necessary to build this temple. But the thing about David, one of the things we need to learn from him is David was mirroring God's generosity himself, and his leaders saw him do it, and he invited them to get involved in what God was up to. And so his leaders combined, they gave $11 billion in gold, $256 million in silver, and they gave millions in bronze and iron and precious stones and all the other materials that they needed to construct what would become one of the 8 wonders of the world known as Solomon's Temple. And they did it because they acknowledged that God owned it all. And so all they could do was give back to God what was his, to draw attention to him and not to themselves. And that's what God calls us to. The result was that the people and David in verse 9 says they greatly rejoiced. And then at the end in verse 20, again, David's going to say to all the people, stop everything else. And just praise God. Worship God for who he is. Worship God for what he's done. Worship God for his generosity. Worship God for his generosity. Giving mirrors our Father, and it pleases him. So joy is a natural result when we know that our Father is pleased with us. It is not a message about increasing our offerings here. It is not. If I communicate that to you in any single way, please don't give anything. This is about us acknowledging that God owns everything. And frankly, what should go into the offering is all of you and all of me. And every resource God has entrusted to us, because he owns all of it. Randy Alcorn, a Christian author, said that abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with his money not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. Then something of a Christian thinker that I know just a little bit about, a guy named Kent Nerburn, he said this: true giving is not an economic exchange. It's a generative act. It does not subtract from what we have. It multiplies the effect we can have in the world. It multiplies the effect we can have in the world. And I would add That it is God's way of enabling his children to join him in the mission he has to share his love for Christ with the world. Is the love of Christ with the world. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul challenges the believers of Corinth to give an offering. Jerusalem was struggling, and they needed help. And so he challenged them, and he several times he talks different ways about things that are important when for them to remember when it comes to giving. But at the very end of it all, he's mimicking David, because he says in verse 15 of chapter 9, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's just talking about the offering they're going to give. It is not from us. It is from him through us. God wants us to be generous people. God wants us to be giving people because he is a generous and giving God. This insight into how God works brings a new awareness of myself and maybe of yourself and how we are to act. But who am I, he said, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? I have a secret desire to be able to give away thousands of dollars. I would love for God to bless me that way. And I would love to be able to do it anonymously. I think that's the heart God wants for us. Honestly, he hasn't done that for me yet. Maybe because he doesn't trust me quite yet with that. I might spend it some way I shouldn't. But that's the heart he wants for us. David says, we are sojourners and strangers with you. It was kind of a weird thing for him to say to me. So it made me think, whenever something weird jumps out at you in a passage, stop. There's probably a nugget there for you. A sojourner and a stranger is someone who's living on land that is not their own. They only live based on the grace of the land owner. Who owns the land? The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, God says. And you are strangers and sojourners with me. That's what he said to his chosen people, Israel. And David understands that. And we need to understand that. See, that's not something we really think about. But think of this. You and I are strangers and sojourners. The old song that many probably have heard and maybe some have sung. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's true. This world isn't your home. The stuff you have is not your own. It is his, and we are to be a channel for his gifts into this world. Our heart is revealed in how we serve and give and live. It's all God's. He gave me some. He gave you some. He gave us as a church some that he wants us to manage for him. We were never meant to provide for ourselves. We are always meant to see ourselves as sojourners and strangers, with our Father providing for us all the time. To mirror God's generosity, acknowledge that he owns it all, that he freely gives what is his to us, and we praise him for that. And God freely gave to us so that we can freely give. God freely gives to you and to me because he wants us to freely give. I know, my God, David continues, verse 17, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Our fathers keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Because David was a man who lived with integrity in what he did in this event, the people saw it and they responded in the same way, all of them acknowledging that all of it comes from God. And they freely gave it back to him. But then he says another interesting thing. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Why? Because when we worship God and we give to him, you know what he does? He gives back to us. You can't outgive God. If you were to study 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'd see the formula for giving in the New Testament in those two chapters is give to get to give. A lot of people get in trouble when they stop at get, right? Give to get, and then we go off and we buy nice cars and things. Not that we shouldn't have nice cars, but he's saying give to get so that you can give more. That's how God works. That's how he channels resources into people's lives. And so that is what he's saying to us. We can give because he freely gives to us. But he sees that. He uses that gift as a test for our hearts. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. So that when he blesses us, he has to, at the end of that verse, excuse me, have a drink. Those funds, those resources he's funneled into our lives become a test for us. Because once he blesses us, we might forget where it came from. We might think that we were the one who grew this wealth. And so David says, God, please keep this thought in people's minds. Remind them always that you own it all. Remind them always that you pour it into their lives so that they can pour it back out. And let it always be an act of praise. Let it always be directed towards you. One of the greatest tests of our integrity comes in how we manage the things that God has given to us. And remember that it's his. To mirror God's generosity, acknowledge that God owns it all. He freely gives what is his to us. We thank him and praise him for that to keep us focused. And then God freely gave to us so that we can freely give, and he gives to us to test our hearts, to make them stronger, to make our resolve stronger. And next, David models for us how we should pray when it comes to the resources God entrusts to us. He does this by how he prays for his son. He says, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. David's prayer for Solomon is a model prayer for us. May we continue to see that all that we have has been given to us by God, and that the Lord will remind us to use it the way he wants us to use his money, his resources. Now he gives us some guidance throughout the scriptures and how we're to handle his money. This is kind of the first step. When Abram is coming back from a victory over the kings that had captured his nephew Lot, he runs into a guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is we think a Christ figure. He's God in flesh. And so Abram, at the end of this little section of Scripture, it says that he gave a tenth of everything. That's a tithe. We call that a tithe. The tenth is a tithe. Now, this happens before the law. Many people will say that, well, tithing isn't for today because you don't see it in the New Testament. But this happens before the law, and in my opinion, it's a good foundation for us to start with. It's not where we should stay, but it's a good place to start. Now then, again, the prophet Samuel told the people what to expect when they had their first king. It'll help us understand what the tithe means for us if we look at what was said. Because what we find out in this next passage in 1 Samuel 8, be on the screen, that the tithe is the king's share. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks. Now notice the outcome. And you yourselves will become his slaves. The king owns all of it. And the tithe reminds everyone of that. We tithe because we recognize that God owns it all. I appreciate how Randy Alcorn, a guy I quoted earlier, talks about tithing in his little book, The Treasure Principle. Maybe you've read that. The tithe is God's historical method to get us on the path of giving. Tithes can be training wheels to launch us into the mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving. It's not about staying at 10%. It's about getting in the habit of remembering that God owns it all. To mirror God's generosity, acknowledge that God owns it all. He freely gives what is his to us, and we thank and praise him for the generous gift that he gives us. And God freely gave to us so that we can freely give. And he gives to us to test our hearts. So he wants us to ask him for wisdom as we pray and ask how to manage his gifts. And then, passage ends this way. Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord and the God of their fathers and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord, to the king. To mirror God's generosity, we do all those things. We acknowledge God owns it. He freely gives to us what is his. We thank and praise him for giving us the gifts that he did. God freely gave to us so that we can give freely. And God gives to us to test our hearts so that we need to remember to pray and ask him to give us wisdom to know how to manage the resources he's entrusted to us. And it ends as it did in the beginning, in the middle, thanking and praising God for his generosity. God's called us to be generous people, generous with our time, generous with our talent, generous with all the resources he's entrusted to us. Because then we can mirror his character. And as Brad mentioned when he talked about D groups, people will look at us and they'll say, "Why? Why do you act like that?" That's what we call living a questionable life. And then we can point people to the God who gave it all for us, the God who gave it all to us so that he could give to others through us. I think David would say to us, that we, as God's sons and daughters, should mirror God's generosity. Let's pray together. God, who are we that you would be so mindful of us, that you would give us such a gift as your own son, knowing that for years, many of us would reject him, knowing that some still
reject him. And yet you did it anyway. Your love is overwhelming. You really love us. And we thank you. But talk is cheap. And so, God, we just pray that you would challenge us to give with our lives, to put our whole selves in the offering basket, to give of all the things that you've entrusted to us, because all of it is owned by you and you've poured it into our lives for a reason. Thank you. Help us to mirror your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.